Appreciate you, Brother Javon.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Okay, today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Acts. Okay, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, that's the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the stone, head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay. Thus is the reading of the word. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. To God be the glory. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
It's good to be back. I appreciate your prayers for me as I traveled, and I'm thankful to the Lord when we can make it back safely. Certainly appreciate you, and always miss you when I'm gone, and I hope you feel the same way. I trust that you do. I just want to say I appreciate so much all the prayers that's been going up for me, and I certainly appreciate you for the kind words and the cards and different things, encouragement that I've received from you. I'm really thankful and appreciative of you, and just wanted you to know that. Don't want to get too far into that or I'll get emotional. So let's get into the business at hand. Have you ever thought about all the things that man builds? All the things that he has built. You know, I was thinking about it, and that's what kind of brought this sermon about. We build everything. We build structures such as office buildings to work in. We build houses to live in. We build churches, or church buildings, I would say, to worship in. We build institutions of learning, or school buildings, so that we can learn. We build things to transport us from place to place, airplanes, and automobiles, trains, buses, subways, boats, ships. Then we build things to facilitate that travel. We build roads. We build railroads and tracks and highways. We build weapons, guns, missiles, bombs, swords, weapons of mass destruction, we build them. We build games so that we can play, computers. We build things to entertain us, televisions. Where would we be without all the things that man has built? Have you ever just thought about that? When we were growing up, well, at least when I was growing up, and some of you are my age and older, so you'll appreciate some of these things. When I was growing up, we used to have at our disposal 1,000 different things, because most of the things that we had were sort of like specialty items. They typically did one thing. So if you wanted to, for instance, get directions, you needed a map. If you wanted to remember some important things or some kind of to-do list, you needed some kind of memo pad. If you wanted to listen to music, you needed a radio, stereo, record player, tape deck, 8-track. That's going way back. Some folks looking like, what is an 8-track? You know? Google it. But you needed an 8-track if you wanted to hear some music. So you needed these kind of things. If you desired to draft a letter, you needed an ink pen and pad. You needed a computer or a typewriter. If you wanted to pay attention to special dates, you needed a calendar. You know, holidays and things like that. How often do you forget where those holidays are and you need to consult your calendar in order to remember or remind yourself that those dates are upcoming. If you wanted the time, you needed a clock. You wanted to talk to someone, you needed a telephone. We didn't always have cell phones. And so oftentimes when you were talking on the telephone, you was glued to one spot. Just as far as the cord would allow you to move. So you found people sometimes dragging their phone and trying to get a little more cord. But you pretty much had to stay. If you had to do something, you had to tell folks to hold on because you couldn't go any further than a certain area. Young folks are looking like, really? Y'all had to live like that? Yes, we did. If you wanted to find a residential number, you needed a telephone book. If you wanted to find a place of business, their address, a phone number, you needed the yellow pages. And then man did something that was extraordinary. He built a small little device. Because sometimes if someone wanted to get a message to you and they couldn't talk with you, you needed a beeper. And those 20-somethings are saying, what's that? But then man came up with a little device and put it in our hands. And I don't know why they call this a cell phone, because it does much more than enable you to talk to people. I mean, this is your computer. You can draft a letter. It becomes your ink pen and your pad. You can talk to someone on this. And if they wanted to get a message to you without talking to you, they can text you. So you can still get the message and find out that someone's trying to reach you, or they need you, or they give you a message. It is, music comes out of here. You can actually listen to music, all kinds of music. You can find places and people and things. You can just look them up on this little device. It has to be one of the greatest things that man has ever built. In fact, someone has attached this thing to our hand, and it's hard to put it down. You know, even old people, Bob and Craig and Maxwell and Sister Pendergrass and old people, Darwin, and they use these things. No one is talking about, I want to keep my rotary phone and all those kind of things. So even old people accept this technology. And I know y'all saying, where does that put you? Pretty close to them. Yeah. But it's amazing, isn't it? It's hard to put this thing down. I was sitting in the airport, and I was looking and just observing people. And you know what everybody was doing? The man who invented a lot of this stuff said that he wanted to invent a device that would be an extension of a person so that you couldn't do without it. Well, he succeeded, didn't he? We used to run track and field. The coaches used to sit there with stopwatches. And when you run and break the tape, they would hit that thing just in time so they could clock you as to how fast, you know, you ran the 100 or what have you. And now it's your stopwatch. It does literally just about everything. And so it's a great, great, great invention. And man, in his abilities to create, or his abilities to build things, is extraordinary. And as time goes on, you know what? Man is going to come up with other things. He's going to come up with some amazing things that he's going to build that's going to just simply blow our minds with his ability to do those kind of things. Yet, pales in comparison to the most important thing that man will ever build. Because the most important thing man will ever build is his own life. That's the most important thing that man will ever build. Aside from all the things that he has built, and they are great, great inventions, and if utilized correctly, can be a great asset to your life. But the greatest thing and the greatest challenge for man is to build his own life. This morning we're talking about the building of life. The building of life. You see, you may not participate in all those aforementioned things. But you have everything to do with the building of your own life. It's on you. It's all on you. In fact, God has put that responsibility in your hands, in my hands. Consider what Paul said on Mars Hill as we get started in Acts 17, 27. He said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. Consider his conclusion in verse number 30 of Acts 17. He says, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. When you consider that conclusion, he is saying that you're going to build and you are responsible because, my friends, while you are here in this life, building your life, your responsibility is to find God and build your life on him. And the reason being is he says that at the end of this, the assurance that I'm going to bring you to judgment is the fact that I raised Christ from the dead. And as a result of that, I'm going to inspect what you have built. At some point, God is going to conduct his inspection. And so when I think about all the things that man has built, it appears that man has given so much attention to the building of these wonderful things that he has minimized the building of life itself. The building of life. I want to show you what some miserable builders look like. Look with me, if you will, to the way Jesus referred to the Jews in the first century. Look at Matthew 23 and verse number 29. In fact, I'll tell you what, in order to speed up this process, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to tell you just a little bit. In other words, what Jesus does in Matthew 29 is he refers to the Jews and he says, ye build the tombs of the righteous. In Matthew 21 and verse number 42, he says, the stone which you builders or the builders rejected. He was referring to them as builders. Peter referred to them the same way in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 7. He says, the stone which the builders have disallowed. In other words, they were referring to the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, those religious leaders of the day. They were fond of being called builders. It's not an accident that Jesus was referring to them as builders. They like to be referred to as builders. It's not an accident that Paul would refer to them as builders. It's not an accident that Peter refers to them as builders. This is what they wanted. Among all the things that they loved to be called, one of the things they wanted to be called was builders. Why? Because they were the ones who were responsible for building Judaism and all of these kind of things. They were the elite of society, and they were on the precipice, if you will, of those who would move the nation into a certain direction. They were building this so-called spiritual structure, and so therefore they wanted to be called builders. And what Peter does when he confronts them in Acts chapter 4, he confronts them and tells them that literally they were miserable builders. What was wrong with their building? They used the wrong materials. Look with me, if you will, to Acts, Matthew chapter 23. Verses 4 through 7. The first thing you would notice when you use the wrong materials, the reason I say that is because they built on themselves. When you build on yourself, you use the wrong materials. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all of those people were doing. And notice Jesus calls them out on it in Matthew 23. Look at verse number 4, Craig, and read for us down through verse number 7.
For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the utmost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi.
You get an idea that these men were full of themselves, right? One cannot build a successful spiritual life on thinking too highly of oneself. And that was their problem. They believed themselves to be above the people. They believed themselves to be better than the people. They believed themselves to be something great. And they built on themselves. You see, this life that Christ is referring to, the life that God came to give, requires humility. It requires meekness. It requires an emptying of oneself. It requires you for preferential treatment to others above yourself. You see, this is the life that he came to give. And one cannot successfully build a spiritual life when he thinks too highly of himself. They were trying to build on themselves and therefore use the wrong or utilize the wrong materials. But not only that, they built on observances to the ceremonial law. You see, they were concerned with what was on the outside. Jesus said they would whitewash the tombs and all of those kind of things. He says they would do all these things. They would clean the cups and the vessels, and they would make them all clean and beautiful on the outside. He says, but the inside was full of dirt, extortion, dead men bones. As you consider what was on the inside of those sepulchers, they looked white. They looked beautiful on the outside, and they beautified them, but on the inside, they were corrupt. They were trying to build on the ceremonial washings of the law, and literally what they were actually producing was more of those things that came by tradition. In fact, they built on the traditions of the elders. In Matthew 15, verse 2 and 3, they asked Jesus this question: why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And then Jesus asked them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Which means one was in opposition of the other. Why weren't they going hand in hand? Because they chose the tradition of the elders above the commandments of God. And Jesus called them out on it. They were trying to build on the tradition of the elders rather than the commandments of God. They also built on their own moral righteousness. Jesus taught men to seek God's righteousness. You know, in Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you consider what Jesus was teaching at the very outset of his ministry, and then later on you consider what Paul is saying in reference to the Jews. In Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's own righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now Jesus says at the outset, you need to build on the righteousness of God. Seek that and that first. Paul says they had not done it even in his time. Jesus going back into heaven, and Paul is saying they have still have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But Paul did. You see, Paul came from the same stock. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9 that he did not want to be found having his own righteousness, that which is of the law, but the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He would also set that forth in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22 when he says that Christ brought the righteousness, that righteousness which came by Jesus Christ is the righteousness that all men have to accept. Well, they tried to build on their own moral righteousness. You will be a miserable builder of your life if you try to do it based on what you feel and what you think and all the things that makes you feel good and your happiness and all those kind of things. If you try to build your life on that, you're not going to be very successful in the sight of God. You have to build on the righteousness of God. What was wrong with their building? Well, they messed up the most important part of it. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And notice verse number 11. Now, Peter's confronting the Jews again. They love to be called builders, and Peter was basically saying here, you are miserable builders. Read.
This is the stone which was set aside, set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner.
They despised and rejected the stone of Israel. So in doing, they were fulfilling prophecy. This is Psalm 118, verse number 22. The stone which the builders have refused is become the head of the corner. So Peter quotes this in Psalm 118. He quotes this in Acts chapter 4, and he applies it to those Jewish leaders. You set at naught. You rejected the stone, the Messiah, the Christ, and he has now become the principal part of the building. He's become the head then of the corner. Now, Jesus applied that to himself in Matthew 21 and verse number 42. Let's go there. Again, quoting Psalm 118, verse number 22, Jesus applied this to himself. Matthew 21, verse number 42, how does it read? When you think about the stone on account of its size and beauty is commonly laid as the cornerstone. And Jesus basically was, the Bible calls him the stone. The stone was to be set for the spiritual structure that was going to be erected known as the church. And the principal part of that structure is Jesus the Christ. It's going to be built and founded on him. But for some reason, and we already found out why, because they were building with the wrong materials, they actually rejected that stone. And Peter says, that stone that you rejected has become the head of the corner. But why did they reject it? Because it didn't have the beauty that they desired. It didn't have what they were looking for. In other words, Christ came in a way that did not fit what they desired. For the kingdom, he came in humility. He came as one who was born in a manger. He came as a peasant Jew, if you will, one who was poor. His family was poor. He didn't come with all this grandeur and all this splendor. He didn't come with all of these things so that they could be enticed in their flesh and say, wow, this is what we were looking for. He didn't come as a king in the way they desired. And as a result of that, because Jesus didn't have all of these things that they were looking for, he didn't come and remove Rome's rule. As the disciples even asked him as he was getting ready to ascend, will you now restore the kingdom back to Israel? That's not why he came. And that's not the way he came. As a result of that, they rejected him. And you know, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus wouldn't have all of these things, and as a result of that would be rejected. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Lacked all that beauty and grandeur, and therefore they were rejected. Look at verse 2 and verse number 3.
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant,
uh-huh,
and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form.
He hath no form, no what?
Nor
comeliness.
And when we shall see him,
uh-huh,
there is no beauty that we should desire.
There is no beauty that we should desire. You know, the thing about that chief cornerstone is it was beautiful. It was big. It was massive. It was the one that you took and everybody would take notice of it. And it was the head of the corner. But Jesus, they said, no, he doesn't have what we're looking for in order to put him in this position. And so therefore, they just simply threw him aside and rejected him. But Isaiah had already anticipated it and prophesied that this would happen. Read.
He is despised.
Rejected of men.
Uh-huh. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
They rejected Christ as a stone for which they had no use. But he became the most valuable stone in the whole edifice. That upon which the whole superstructure came to rest. You know, when you think about these miserable builders, you can see that there are many miserable builders today. Man is a miserable builder if he builds for the here and now without considering the hereafter. How many people are building that way? That's how they're building their life. They're staking it all right here. Right here and right now. I'm living for the here and the now. You've probably heard people actually say it. I'm living for the here and the now. They don't look to tomorrow. They don't look to the future. Man is miserable if he builds for the temporary and forgets the eternal. Jesus will say, what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16, 24. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus even spoke of a rich farmer. You remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21? And the Bible says God called him a fool because he was rich toward himself or laid up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. And why was this even spoken of him? Why was this man called a fool by God? Well, because he spoke of building his temporary barns to put inside his temporary goods, but did not make any efforts in building his eternal soul on God. So what did he do? He took care of the temporary, but he left off the eternal. God called that man a fool. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we should not be found naked. Paul says, we have a house, a building not made with hands, which means, my friends, that we are going to live somewhere in eternity. And seeing that we have to live somewhere in eternity, it behooves us then to make sure that we are preparing for that which is eternal above that which is temporary. A miserable builder builds for the here and now without a consideration for the hereafter. Man is a miserable builder because he typically places the emphasis on the wrong things. You think about it. Look at the wonderful houses that man can construct. Sometimes when you're going in neighborhoods you know you never live in, you're going through them. I play golf, and so sometimes that's what gets me in some of those neighborhoods. They got gated communities. Any of y'all live in a gated community? Okay, you see these big homes and all these kind of things, and you have to go, and someone will meet you right at the gate, and you have to tell them, I'm going in to play golf. And I don't have no business being in there, really, but I found a deal on golf now. And so they let you in, and you just notice these houses as you're on that golf course, like, wow, look at these houses. And you know, man builds these great homes, these great houses, rather home is people that makes up a home, but he builds these great houses, but yet he doesn't build a marriage to live in the house. He can build these great structures, but he has little to do with the things that God deems important. Now, which is more important, the house or the marriage that goes into the house? If you said the marriage that goes into the house, that's of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with building this structure, but there's something greater. And so what man does, he builds these structures, but the very thing that God has given to us, he's given us marriage. This is not a man-made invention. It's something given to us by God for man's ultimate happiness. And so what God has given man thinks very little of, but when he comes to those things, he builds them up very great. But listen, what about what goes into the house, a family? And what man does, he messes that up time and time and time again. He divorces at over a 50% clip. And if he marries a second time, he divorces at over 63%. And then if he thinks it's the other person's problem, he marries a third time, and it's a divorce at 73%. I don't know what happens if you marry a fourth time. He builds a church building to worship in, but cares little about worshiping God in spirit and in truth when he gets in it. Which is more important, the church building to worship in or to worship God in spirit and in truth? If you said the latter, you are correct. He can build up himself for a promotion in a company, but he can't build up himself in the most holy faith. Jude 20. There are some miserable builders. And man has proven himself to be a miserable builder when he builds this way. And Peter called those folks out. He said, no, you took the very chief stone and you disallowed it. You rejected it. You set it at naught. You set it aside and said, we can't use it. And that stone, that Messiah, that Christ has become the principal part of the superstructure known as the church, the spiritual building that God intended to build. Well, we need to be master builders. Paul talked about being a wise master builder. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11. Paul referred to himself as a wise master builder. You know, that word wise, that word master builder is the Greek word architekton, which you can hear the word inside of it, architect. Paul says that he proceeded his work as a skillful architect because he began laying the right foundation on which to build. And so he laid the proper foundation, and he said that foundation was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, what does he say?
Other foundation can no man lay.
Listen. Did you get that? See, Paul understood that there were going to be some other folks that was going to come and build on that foundation. So he laid the foundation, but he said there was only one foundation that could be laid. That was Jesus Christ. But he also recognized that even then, there were going to be other teachers who were going to come after him. Others proclaiming to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what Paul is really talking about is those things pertaining to Christ. Christ is the foundation, but the teaching is what's going to erect this building. And so Paul says they're going to come and they're going to build on this foundation by their teaching, by their doctrine. And you better make sure, you better take account of the way you lay on this foundation or what you build on this foundation. Because if you build the wrong thing on the foundation, it might not be gold and precious stones. It might be hay and stubble. And when the fire gets in there, you know what? It'll only refine those metals. But it's going to burn up that stubble and that hay and all those kind of things. Don't come in here and put false doctrine on this foundation. That's what he's saying. And only one foundation can be laid, and that is Jesus Christ and everything pertaining to him. You see, there could be no church if you don't lay the right foundation. That right foundation has to be laid on his incarnation, on his nature. People don't believe in Jesus Christ. If we don't preach Jesus Christ as deity, we might as well get up and go home because it's not the right foundation. If we don't understand his example, don't follow his example, that's not the church. If we don't follow his instructions, his teaching, if we don't recognize his resurrection and his ascension, if those things are not laid down as the foundation, then, my friends, we might as well give it up. Amen. Might as well give it up. Amen. There are people trying to live for Christ and teach Christ but do not believe that he is God. That's a bad foundation on which to build. That's hay and stubble, and the fire is going to burn that stuff up. A wise master builder accepts no other savior. You see, he builds on Christ, but he accepts no other savior. Peter said to those men in Acts 4:12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other savior, no other way. In other words, he says, and Jesus said of himself, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6. You accept no other Savior. You know, there's a whole lot of folks that are accepting other people and other things beyond Christ for their salvation. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other mediator. You know, some folks accept Mary, the Virgin Mary, as a mediator. But my Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus, not Mary. Now, you can pray to Mary if you want, but that's the wrong foundation. That won't help you. But you think about Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul is saying. You can think about even Job. As Job says, when he cried out in his situation and said, neither is there any days man betwixt us or between us, one that can put his hand on his shoulder and on my shoulder and bring us together in judgment. Why was Job crying that out? Because Job was innocent. He was a righteous man suffering, and he had not done anything to bring that suffering about. And what happens when you suffer horrifically and one thing after another and one thing after another comes, your friends and your family say, what's you? What are you doing? What's going on with you? Boy, God must have his hand on you. You need to get right. You need to get yourself together. Why are you saying that? Because, boy, we just something happens to us when we see somebody suffer one after another after another after another. Job was suffering that way, and his own friends, Job called some miserable comforters. Because they came and thought, Job, you must have did something. There's no way a man suffers like this unless God is after him. You need to get right. You need to repent. Job proves to us that Christ is coming, one who is going to be totally innocent, who is going to be free of any sin, never done any wrong in his life, never spoke anything wrong, no deeds were wrong, and yet one who is ultimately righteous, supremely righteous, innocent, is going to suffer. Jesus is coming to suffer, and Job gives us a picture of it. One who was suffering innocently. And he was trying to cry out to God and say, look, there needs to be some justice here. I've not done anything to receive this. He said, so I need a daysman betwixt us. I need someone who put his hand on his shoulder and put his hand on my shoulder and bring us together in judgment. That's exactly what Jesus is. He is the daysman. He is the go-between. What does he have to do in order to be a go-between? He has to know that side and he has to know that side. And when you're talking about a mediator, you are talking about one in whom God, divinity, and humanity came together in one person. Jesus, knowing both natures, came together in one person. So that person who has divinity and humanity coming together in his person could bring man and God together and reconcile them. Now, there's only one who can accomplish that. And the last time I checked, Mary don't have those credentials. She don't have those credentials. God and man met together in the person of Jesus Christ so that God and men could be reconciled by Jesus Christ. You want to be a wise master builder, then accept no other savior. A wise master builder, finally, my friends, accepts no other authority. For there is, Peter says, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All authority, Jesus says, belongs to him. There's some authority in that name. There's some power in that name. That's why the Bible tells us to do things in the name of, because that's authority. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all authority. And if you're going to build your life and you're going to be a wise master builder, a skillful architect, if you will, then you need to accept no other authority than the authority of Jesus Christ. If your mama disagrees with Jesus, do not go with your mama. If your daddy disagrees with Jesus, don't accept what your daddy is saying in that instance. Amen. If your family goes away from Christ, you stay with him. Amen. Don't accept some smart person's authority over God's authority, over Christ's authority. You know what? It'd be good if Christians stopped reading some of that foolishness that's out there. Amen. Mess yourself up. Mess you up. Man is crafty. He's crafty in his wisdom. It ought to be respected, so you got to be careful of it. Can mess you up. Paul understood it, and that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why when he met all those philosophers and those wise men at Areopagus and Mars Hill, Paul preached the resurrection of the dead and even quoted their own prophets so they could understand that in him we live and move and have our very being. As your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. And seeing then that we are his offspring, we ought not to consider the Godhead or think the Godhead is like unto gold and silver and stone. Amen. So Paul was speaking to them about the resurrection of the dead. And you know what some said? Some said, you know what? They mocked. And others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. Bible says Paul departed from among them, but yet some of them clave to him. Some men clave unto him and believed. Well, Paul had a few converts out of it, but not very successful going up against human wisdom. A wise master builder, though, will accept no other authority. He is the head of the church. Look at Ephesians 1. No, look at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Verses 16 through 18, read that for us and then we'll close.
Now be it for this cause, I obtain mercy.
Colossians 1. I think you was in 1 Timothy 1. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 1 Timothy, Colossians 1. For by him were all things created.
That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
And he is the head of the body.
And he is the head of the body.
The church.
Who is the beginning, born from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
A wise master builder accepts no other authority than that which is Christ. Everyone is a builder. Everyone is building their lives right here on earth. In the judgment, God is going to inspect our building. If your house is built on the wrong things, it won't stand. Think about how many people have built their houses on superstition. They still follow that stuff. And sadly, I need to tell Christians this, superstition and the doctrine of Christ won't mix. Amen. You better give it up and give it all up. Amen. No stepping on your crack and break your mama's back. No horseshoes and no sweeping your feet with the broom. Somebody sweep over your foot with a broom, they just swept over your foot with a broom. Amen. Please do not spit on it. No throwing salt over your back, walking under ladders, splitting poles, and all that kind of stuff. Look at how they doctrinate us. We were talking about all those superstitions in our Tuesday morning Bible class one day, and I was throwing them out, and they were throwing them out. You know what? We all heard the same ones. We all heard it. I said, how did I learn that over there in Illinois? And where are you from, New York? Where are you from? Right here in Virginia. Where are you from? Ohio. And I'm from Illinois. How did you see what? They indoctrinated us more with that stuff than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, we know it better than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's stop talking about these superstitions and why can't we all quote them? We haven't forgotten them. We haven't memorized them. They are part of us. And sometimes we still try to live accordingly. Afraid to do this and afraid to do that. Black cat drive in front of you. Want to go around the block. Don't want to go across his path and all that kind of stuff. Why? When the Christian should be done with all of those things because it is against the doctrine of Christ. We don't have to worry about luck and all those kind of things. We have a God in heaven that is in rule and he rules over the affairs of men. And nothing is going to happen without God's watchful eye and without God's providential care of his people. Paul even says there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be suffer above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. He's not going to let us be overwhelmed.
That's right.
So I don't have to rely on luck and a rabbit's foot and horseshoes and all that kind of stuff. Don't build your house on superstition. If you do, it will not stand. Don't build your house on man-made doctrines. It will not stand. Any church will do and all that kind of thing will not stand. Don't build your house on human philosophy. It will not stand. Don't build your house on yourself, because it nor you will stand. Don't build all your life and forget the most important part of all, Jesus the Christ. You've been built your house all your life.
Bye.